Hof Tes Teves, Friday the 11th of January, Reb Gershi Freilich, the Parsha with a Freilich theme.
Good morning, everyone. This talk should be an Elohim Neshama for my father, who's the Yotzaitis today. And because of this, I'd like to repeat over some of his ideas that he used to say. To begin with, I'd just like to say, my father's Derech HaLimud was quite unique when it came to learning Chumash. He used to complain that there's lots of people, there's too many people who, they open up the Chumash and they start looking at the Pesukim, and they read the Pesuk, and as soon as they gather through the Pesuk, and when they finish the Pesuk, they immediately look at Rashi, and they do the Rashi, then they go on to the next Pesuk, and then they say, oh, Baruch Hashem, there's no Rashi, yeah, you can carry on, let's go, no Rashi, great, let's carry on. And they fail to pick up the nuances in the actual Pasuk and the message hidden in the actual words of the Pasuk. And my father used to say, his derech was that you should look at a Pasuk, and after you've been through the Pasuk, you should try to think about the words, think about the meaning, and you should come up with your own observations. And he said, for every Pasuk, you should have about 6 observations, and you write them down. And after you've made your observations, then you try to attach some significance to the observations that you've made. And you try to see how you can answer some of those questions. And once you've exhausted your own mind in thinking about how you could answer those questions, then, after you've done all that, then you look at Rashi, and then you say, oh, Rashi answers point number 4, answers point number 3. And in that way, you've really thought about it, and you've come up with your own chidushim. And that was quite a unique way of my father would just look at a pasuk and see things that nobody else would sort of see. I remember once he was learning about the parasha of Yosef and how the brothers bowed down and the dreams. And he said to me, it's very easy to understand how a sheaf can bow down. It's like a standing a pillar and it sort of bends its way down. I can understand how it bows down. It's very simple to understand. But how does a star bow? You'd say to me, you know, it's a round thing in the sky. How does it, did it turn on itself? It's a spherical, did it turn, or did it actually move out of its soul? How does a star bow? And all the years that I've been learning Chumash, I never thought, how can a star bow? But this is something that he looked into and he saw, and as a result of his looking, he was able to be mechadish amazing things. So I thought it would be a good ilum for his neshama if I followed in his footsteps, and also try to look at the pesukim and make my own chedushim. However, I don't think my chedushim somehow won't be the same caliber as his chedushim. Which reminds me of a story of the Chasam Sofer. Says that the Chasam Sofer would say lots of Divrei Torah, and people enjoyed his Divrei Torah, and they used to say over his thoughts. But after they'd finished saying his thoughts, they'd attribute it to their own name. They'd say, oh, it's a nice idea. They wouldn't say it in the name of the Chasam Sofer, they'd say it in their own name. So people were a little bit upset about it, and they went up to the Chasam Sofer and they said, you know, people are saying you did Divrei Torah, but they're saying it in their own name. So he said, you know what, I'll tell you something. If people are saying my Divrei Torah in their own name, it doesn't bother me, that's fine. What I'm really worried about is if they say their own Divrei Torah and they say it in my name, that's what's going to get me nervous. Okay, so to begin with, I'd like to look at Perek Vov Pasuk Chav Zayin, which says, Who Aaron and Moshe Asher Omer Hashem Lahem Hoitzio Es Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Al Sivoisom Hei Medabrim Al Pariyim Melech Mitzrayim Lahoitzio Es Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Hu Moshe V'Aaron. This is the same Moshe V'Aaron. After we've listed out the whole genealogy, we come along and we say, this is the Moshe and Aaron who went and he spoke to Pari. Says Rashi, this is the Moshe and Aaron. What does it mean? Who Moshe and Aaron? So Rashi says, they stayed in their tzivkus from the beginning to the end. Who Moshe and Aaron? They stayed spiritually high and they didn't drop their standards. Why would you think they should drop their standards? Why should they? Moshe and Aaron. So the answer is, one would think that after speaking to Paroi. And Paro is one of these people who says, Mi Hashem, 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 who is Hashem? I don't believe in Hashem. and they have to walk into the palace every day and they're surrounded by the Egyptian gods and the idols, you'd think something would rub off onto them. Something, a little bit of a trace. You know, you go into an environment which is so completely different, a place where nobody's believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you'd think that something is going to rub off. Says the Pasuk, they were Moshe and Aaron, they stayed, they remained at a high standard from beginning to end. And that's just something I'd like to say about my father to begin with, that my father, he talked to so many different types of people, and he looked at, he had interactions with people of so many different walks of life, people whose life had gone a little bit wrong, had gone a little bit off the derech, people had made mistakes, and you'd think that maybe my father would pick up some of the meshugas and he'd do some of the things, he'd fall into bad habits, but that wasn't the idea. My father went in there to help people, to be makar of people, to see what he can do. He didn't pick up any of the stusim. He came to a Friday night around the table or Shabbos. You heard his debate. You heard his debate Torah. You heard his wonderful ideas. You saw his energy, and his whole mahus was just to help other people. He was like somebody who goes in to rescue somebody who's stuck in a well. He'd go down just to pull them out and then come up again. Of all the different sorts of people he saw and people he met, of different religions even, he didn't pick up a trace of any of that. He remained Bitsitkos from beginning to end. On the contrary, this gave him a chizuk to go further. The parasha says that Aaron was told to hit the water. Why couldn't Moshe do it? Everyone knows the famous Rashi that Moshe had to have a korasa toiv for the water. The water protected him, so therefore he couldn't hit the water. And we see a marvelous, this is one of the limudim of HaKoras HaToiv, and it teaches us how important it is in order to show appreciation, not just to people, but to inanimate objects as well. In fact, it says in the beginning, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Bishvil Yisrael, who's called Bereishis, Bishvil HaTorah, which is also called Bereishis, and also that the world was created for the sake of Bikurim, in which it says, describing that mitzvah, you should take from the first fruits of all the ground. And one of the thought, well, I can understand the world was created for the Torah. The world was created for Bnei Yisrael. The world was created for Bikurim. It's a bit of a funny mitzvah to say that the world stands on the zechus of Bikurim. The answer is very simple. If a farmer grows fruit, he picks his fruit, and he just eats it, and he fails to show appreciation for the fruit, he's lost out the essence of a human being. He's the most indecent thing to do, and just to have goodness from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and not to say thank you at all, not to show any appreciation, that is a terrible thing to do. And that's why the Torah says the first thing, Reishis, for the sake of Bikurim, show appreciation. If somebody does something good to you, you receive goodness from someone, somebody helps you out, you have to say thank you, you have to show appreciation. my father used to say, once a person shows appreciation, shows hakaras hatoiv, not only is he doing the basic human thing, but it also gives a person tremendous, tremendous simcha. He used to say that about Rabbi Victor Miller, when Rabbi Victor Miller used to say the brocha every morning, Pekech Ivrim, he didn't just mumble it off and quickly go through the brochas, brocha Hashem, Pekech Ivrim, he'd stop and he'd say, thank you, Hashem, Pekech Ivrim. He gives sight to the blind. He's closed his eyes for a few seconds to see that it was all dark. Then he'd open up his eyes and he'd look out the window. He'd see the trees. He'd see the flowers. He'd see the blue sky. He'd see the lovely children's faces. He'd say, Baruch Hashem, I've got vision. I've got eyesight. This is so wonderful. Oh, I can see everything. I can go out. I'm not knocking into anything. And that gave him a sense of that Hakaras HaToiv led to a tremendous simcha as well. Also the bracha Asher Yotza, when we thank Hashem that everything goes well for us, our bodies are working. How many times do we just eat something, we quickly have, we have a bite, we have our lunch, have a supper, and we make a bracha, nach bracha, and we dash off. We forget to thank Hashem, everything's working so nicely in our system, all the thousands of different tubes and pipes within us, and everything works out okay, and our bodies are functioning. And if you think about those brachas, and you have Hakaras HaToiv, it gives the person tremendous simcha, because you realize what we have. Once you realize what we have and what we own, you suddenly realize how rich we are. It says, Itzah Oshe HaSameach V'Chalpe. Once you realize what your chelik is, this brings the person to great simcha. Father would often tell us that, if you pick up an apple, you can so easy to take up an apple from the basket, to say, Baruch Priya 8, just take a bite of the apple, very nice. You said even before you take a bite out of the apple, you say, just look at the apple, just look at it, look at all the different beautiful colours in the apple. He says, few artists, you know, they spend a few hours painting an apple. They study every little shade, every hue, every different colour, and they say, oh, isn't it beautiful how Kadosh Baruch Hu makes this fruit so colourful, so nice, so pleasant to look at. And then after you've looked at it, you can smell it, and that gives a person appreciation. Oh, this is a lovely fruit, I can't wait to eat it. The smell goes up a person's nose, and it feels, oh, this is so good. And then once he takes a bite into it, the texture of it is delicious. Of course, you could just take a few, you know, of vitamin C, and it comes to the same thing. Who would want to eat vitamin C? Kadosh Baruch Hu wraps it in this lovely little package of an apple, and it tastes good, and it's at first it's sweet, and then it's sour, and it brings a person's senses, and it's lovely, and just all that my father was saying, you know, just don't just take an apple and eat it, look at it, appreciate it, look at all the lovely parts, and that's just an apple. Then you go to a banana, which has got an amazing sort of different shape to it. It's sort of a roundness, and it's got a smoothness. Then you've got a pineapple, which is... Every single fruit you can look at and say, wow, Hashem presented this lovely food in a beautiful package. And by doing that, by appreciating everything that you eat, looking around at Hashem's food that He gives us, it leads to a person to have great simcha. My father used to say once that he went to a doctor for a routine checkup. And he had to fill out a list. It says, have you ever suffered from any of the following? That's what it said on the piece of paper. And there are two parallel columns down the side. Diabetes, this, polio, this, about 40 different things. And he hadn't even heard of some of them. He said he just looked through the list. No, 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 no. Took to all 40. Baruch Hashem, I don't suffer from all these things. I should make a bracha on each one. And so many people, they just look at the list. No, tell it, give it back to the doctor. He said, Baruch Hashem, I don't suffer from this and that is working, this and this machla, I don't know what it is, Baruch Hashem. Once you see how much can go wrong and you appreciate everything that's going right in your body, this across the toiv brings a great simcha, which of course is the theme for today's shir. I tried to look up a few stories about Hakaras HaToiv, showing appreciation. And there are many stories of people who met up with their friends after the war, and they realized so-and-so saved me many years later. Or I had a friend that did me a toiver in school, and many years later, I met up with him and said thank you. But I found a very, very small story. It's not even a story, it's like an anecdote, which touched me. And that story is as follows. The story is that Rav Elie Lopion had 1 minute that he used to do, amongst many, 1 minute he used to do, and that was every Friday, before dashing off to shul, come into the dining room, and he'd look at the dining room table, the beautiful tablecloth, all the dishes, and instead of dashing off to shul, he'd look at the table, and he'd say, wow, look how much effort went into this. My wife's washed the tablecloth, she's put it out, I can see all the lovely dishes, which means that there's lovely food going to follow, there's going to be a nice chicken soup, which is cooked, and she's peeled potatoes. She's done so much for me. She's really, really helped me, and she's made Shabbos so special. And he'd stay there, instead of dashing off to shul, he'd look at the tablecloth and think, how lucky I am, I should have such a karas atoiv. And I love that story because it shows that we're easy to thank people, it's easy, you know, who once do us a one-off toiv and we thank them. But the people who are around us every day, our spouses, our parents, our children, who help us, you know, in day-to-day life, sometimes we forget to give them a thank you. As I'm growing up now, I see for myself I have to pay school fees and I have to pay for holidays and I have to pay for so many things. And, you know, my children come with me wherever they go on holiday and of course they go to school. But I don't remember ever saying to my father, thank you so much for paying for my school fees for me. Thank you so much for paying for me when I was in yeshiva. And thank you for schlepping on holiday with me. These little things, I don't think I thanked him enough. I think that's a lesson for the people that I have around me nowadays, my friends, relatives, and everybody else. Say thank you, show hakaras hatov, and show appreciation for the nice things that they've done for me. Later on in the parasha, we see how Paro likes to be considered himself like a god. And he was what you'd call a control freak. He wanted to show he is in charge. He couldn't bear it when somebody wanted to show that he had a bit of power, a bit of shlita, a bit of dominion over him. Paro wanted to show, I'm completely in charge. And when the blood came, he wanted to show he could also do it. He went so far as to buy water from the Egyptians, such riches, bought water from the Egyptians, and then once he had the water, turned it back into blood to show, this is what I can do, I can also do it. He wanted to show that he is the out of power. Moshe, it's not just you, I can do that as well. In fact, when it came to getting rid of the frogs, when Paro could bear it no longer, Hashem said, Paro summons Moshe, or I think Moshe goes to Paro and said, when would you like the frogs to go away? And Paro thought that was just a freak of nature, that Moshe knows exactly when the frogs are coming, and he knows exactly when the frogs are going. So this is what Moshe's trick is. He's coming to me 2 minutes before the frogs are about to disappear, and he's going to say to me, Paro, when would you like the frogs to go? And he expects me to say, right now. So I'll look at, okay, Moshe will look at his watch, he'll do the whole, okay, fine. And then a few minutes later, by freak of nature, the frogs will go, and Moshe will consider himself the great hero. So Paro wanted to frag up Moshe. And said to Moshe, he said to Moshe, tomorrow, I wanted to go tomorrow. And, let the frogs hang around a little bit longer, to go tomorrow. So Moshe said, that's fine, you want them to go tomorrow, I am the complete power on behalf of Kodesh Baruch Hu. I will show you if they'll go tomorrow. My father always said a lovely story about this. When he was to go and take us on holidays to go on the train. So as young children, we couldn't keep still. And every station, we'd be jumping around, going back and forth in the train, and my father would like to try to control us. So he thought of this little game. And he said, you'll see, I can control the train. I've got complete power over the train. He said, Daddy, what are you talking about? You don't control the train. Yeah, watch me. The train would pull into a station, and my father said, I can tell the train to go. I've got control. I can make the train move and pull out the station and continue along its way. So we said, Daddy, no way, you can't do this one. And my father would look out the window, and he'd see the train guard, blowing his, waving his flag, blowing his whistle, signaling, to the other fellow, right? And my father said, watch this. And there was a little button, I think it was a little screw on the side of the on the window. He pressed the screw, he said, watch this, he pressed the screw. And as he pressed the screw, a few seconds later, the train starts pulling out. We were amazed. Wow, Daddy, how did you do it? That's fantastic. Would it really work on the next station? And I said, yep, you'll see the next station. The next station, he did the same trick. And I said, how did you do it? But if you would have said to my father, if you would have said to him, Daddy, we're enjoying this station, something's going on in the platform, so just let's hang around here a little bit longer, then his whole trick would have collapsed. Similarly, Paro tried to do exactly the same trick. He tried to say, Mocha, let it go tomorrow. And he hoped that the frogs would anyway disappear, and he'd say to Moshe, oh yeah, I was enjoying these frogs, what happened, Moshe? You're a hoax. Moshe said, fine. I've got real power, real control. I'm not just pressing a button and looking at the conductor. I've got real control. You want the frogs to go tomorrow? They will go tomorrow. Hashem showed that he was the ultimate power in an amazing way as well during the hailstones. It says that the hailstones which fell after Paro said, fine, I'll let Bnei Yisrael go, the hailstones stopped in mid-air and they stopped. Just as they were just in mid-air, the Medrash says that they were used later on in times of Yeshua, but they stopped, and Hashem said, I don't want these hailstones to land on the Egyptians, let them not touch the ground, they'll stop, and I've got the ultimate power. And I remember my father saying about the American pilot who was doing a mission, and he was dropping the bomb over Hiroshima, which killed thousands of people. He says, imagine it was flying over the country, and the pilot presses the button, and the bomb goes, and 10 seconds later, the pilot has charata. Oh my goodness, what have I done? This bomb is going to wipe out, it's going to destroy square miles of land, it's going to kill people, radiation is going to spread, what have I done? Oh, I take it back, I'm going to bring this bomb back, I feel bad. There's absolutely nothing he could do, nothing he could do. Once he's dropped the bomb, that is it. But Hashem was so different. All those hailstones in the air, he said, fine, freeze, let them stay exactly where they are. Ki ani Hashem, I'm the one who has the power. There's another lovely idea that says that Hashem took soot from the furnace, and Hashem told Moshe to take soot from the furnace and throw it up into the air, and boils will break out over all the Egyptians. So my father's chiddush, my father said, why does the soot have to be from the, or the dust have to be from the furnace? Let's take some dust from the ground and throw up into the air. Dafka from a furnace which has been burning. So my father said that if he would have just taken dust from the ground, Pirate would have said, ah, I know why the animals have got broken out in boils, or the Egyptians have broken out in boil. It's because all the deva which have been lying on the ground has been diseased. The whole ground is diseased. The earth has got bacteria, has got viruses. So no wonder you take dust from the ground, you throw it up into the air. So, you know, of course it's going to spread and it's going to make diseases. Take the soot which has been burning from a furnace, it's been sterilized, so to speak, it's been burning, hasn't had to be in contact with human beings or animals. Just take it, throw that into the air, and then Pari will have absolutely no excuses. And that was a lovely idea that my father said, and it's quite typical of him because he was a pharmacist and he had a very scientific sort of mind. He also said, based on that, he also... It's a funny story when he was testing somebody, a boy who was about to become a chosen. This boy was somewhat of a lamdan, and he learned kochim, he learned all about different animals, and if their chatos, oshom, and if their status got mixed up, and what happened, what to do. My father asked this boy, what would happen if an oshom got mixed up with a chatos? What would you do? So what would be the halacha? So this boy started thinking, well, you shecht one, and then you take the blood, and then you have in mind it could be for this, but if it's for that, then you have in mind it could be moitzen. This boy went for into about 5 minutes, a whole great pilpul. My father was sat there, you know, listening to him with his arms folded, you know, very nice, just nodding. And after this boy had come to the end of it, after 5 minutes, my father said, actually, I've got a much more simple solution. So the bacha said, yeah, what would you do? He said, well, an oshom is a male, and a chatos is a female. And all you actually need to do is take a little brief examination of the animal, and you'll find out exactly what it is. Just to finish off, to conclude, there is a machloikis in the Gemara between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yossi, and if people hold that Rabbi Yossi, I'm sure lots of people would be very happy, because it actually would shave off a couple of minutes from Seder night. So the machlokes is what bracha you make at the end of Maggid, once you've been speaking about the Yetzias Mitzrayim, you've been speaking about the plagues, what bracha do you conclude with? So Rabbi Kiva says, you say the following, Baruch Ata Hashem Lekeinu Melech Haolam, blessed are you, Hashem, King of the world, Hashem Ga'olonu, who redeemed us, forgot us, Abiseinu, you redeemed our fathers, Mimitzrayim, Ve'yonu Halayla Azeh, you brought us to this night, Lech Olboi Matzo Morer, to eat Matzo Morer. Then he continues, Kein Hashem lekeinu velekei aviseinu, yagi'enu lemoedim velegorem acherim, aboyim lekoseinu. So too, just like we're eating here matzah moror, so too we should be zoicha to eat korban pesach, min apsochim, min azvochim, and the base middle should be rebuilt. That's it, says Rabbi Kiva, is how the bracha continues, and that's how we do our bracha nowadays. Rabbi Yossi, however, says, no, don't say the whole bracha. You should stop after the following. Just say as follows. Blessed be Hashem, Kenim El Chaylom, Asher Go'olonu V'Goylas, V'Seinu Mitzrayim, V'Giyonu HaLayla Zeh, you brought us to this night, Lech Oboi Matzah Amora, to eat Matzah Amora, and stop there. Don't go any further at all. My father says, what bothers Rabbi Yossi to say a little bit more? Was he in such a rush to eat the Matzah before Chatzos HaSan? Why did Rabbi Yossi not want to go continue the further Nusach? What was wrong? It's a beautiful bracha. Just like we're eating matzah morah, so too Hashem should bring us to eat korban pesach. Why don't you want to go a little bit further? So he answers and he says, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed during these two people's lifetimes, Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Akiva. And it was a very, very raw pain. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and the ultimate joy of the celebrating Pesach was to eat the korban pesach, the lovely meat roasting, wafting through the streets of Yerushalayim. Everyone eating the korban pesach, it was roasted, it was delicious. Now they've got no more Beis HaMikdash, no more korban pesach. So now that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and you're going to say, well, yes, Hashem, we should have our korban pesach by the Beis HaMikdash. It's too raw. People have witnessed the destruction. Don't mention it. And he brings a story, he brings an example of somebody who's, let's say, Rahman's son, who was Nifta, head of a household a few months before Pesach. And then it comes the first Seder night, and all the family are sitting around the table. And there's one space which is clear for the father, and it's very obvious that he's not there. and people are trying to get by through the Seder, not to, you know, you can see the empty space, and you know, you can feel there's something in the air, the atmosphere. The last thing you should do is to say, oh, never, you know, Daddy's not here, you always enjoyed it. Don't mention it, it's very obvious, people realize it's not there. Don't say anything about it at all. Whereas, similarly, don't say about the Beis Hamikdash, don't say we should have a bit. Of course we should have a, don't say it, people know it's a very, very raw pain. But Rabbi Akiva says, no, if you don't mention the problem in Pesach, you don't mention the Beis Hamikdash, then our children and our children's children will forget that there ever was this anticipation that the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. If you never say that, and yet to send the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt and they have the Korban Pesach, then that feeling, that excitement, will wane. And Hashem, that's a terrible thing to do, that we should be omitted, that we shouldn't say that we want the Beis Hamikdash to be rebuilt. That always has to be in our tefillis, always has to be in our prayers. And also, he said something very positive. He said that if you say, just like tonight, we're eating matzah maror, well, Hashem hasn't destroyed us completely. He's destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, but we're still around. He obviously loves us, he wants us to do the mitzvahs. So just like we've got the matzah maror, as a message of hope, you can continue and say, so too we should have the Korban Pesach. It's built on something. It's built on, just like here we're eating matzah maror, we're in other countries, and we're able to eat it, Hashem hasn't cast us away together. So too, we should look to the future and we'll have a Korban Pesach again. And it's not empty words. It's not like somebody who's not well, and let's say the doctors have given up on him, and then you go and you say, oh, Rufo Shalem, I used to be a speed recovery, you'll get better. People say, what's the silly thing to say? The doctors have given up on him. You're not basing it on anything. But if you say, just like we've got the matzah, just like we've got the morah, so too, Mietz Hashem, one day we'll have the Korban Pesach, that is beautifully built on something. And in fact, that is how Rabbi Akiva's attitude was that throughout his lifetime. When the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed and there were foxes running around, Rabbi Akiva was looking at it with his friends, Rabbi Akiva started smiling and laughing. So they said, why are you laughing? What's so funny? So he said to them, I know the Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed. I know it looks very sad, but there's a wonderful, wonderful nevuah. The prophecy is that just like the Beis Hamikdash will be destroyed, so too, Oidi Shama Bahor Yehuda Chuzes Yerushalayim. So too, the Beis Hamikdash will be destroyed. Kishem will be rebuilt. I'm sorry. Kishem. So too, just like the Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed, and that prophecy has been rebuilt, never. But so too, the rest will happen as well. And we should look to the future. The Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. And similarly, we also find that Rabbi Akiva had this wonderful attitude even before he became frum, so to speak. When he promised Rachel that he'd go to learn, and learn in yeshiva, and he was ignoramus, he nevertheless had this wonderful attitude, because he was walking along a path one day, and he sees water dripping on a stone. And he sees that over the years, the drops of water, managed to penetrate the stone and make a hole. And he said exactly the same dictum. This was his wonderful motto. Kashem, just like the drops of water have made an impression on the stone, and water is only soft, so too the words of Torah, which are fiery, surely will make an impression on my heart. And I will become great, and just like I've managed, just like the rock, so too he applied the message to himself. That great message of hope continued, and that pushed him further, propelled him further, and that caused him to become the great Rabbi Akiva that he is. Just to finish off with a kashem of my own, just like to say, just like my father spread his message throughout his lifetime, so may his word continue to spread by all the Talmidim he so lovingly taught and whose lives he touched. And in this zechus, may we merit to see the final Geula. Abiyas Goel said it. Amen.